A little over a week ago, Kathy and I watched the movie Lincoln. Don't know if you've seen it. It's a movie starring Daniel Day-Lewis and Tommy Lee Jones and Sally Field and others. It's a pretty riveting movie. The story, the Lincoln, just details the final chapter of the president's life, and it zeroes in on his work in pushing the 13th Amendment through. And the 13th Amendment, obviously, is the amendment that abolished slavery in our nation and pushed it through a pretty reluctant Congress. The movie left me with some mixed emotions. On the one hand, I was thrilled and really grateful to be reminded that following the devastation of the Civil War, our nation had the decency to do away with, to put away forever, the atrocity that is slavery. On the other hand, I was a little bit uneasy with the process that brought about that excellent result, at least as the movie portrayed it. Brought to my mind a line from the Prime Minister of the Prussian Empire back in the 1800s, Otto von Bismarck, who said, "Laws are like sausages. The more we know about how they're made, the less we like them." And governments make laws. Governments do all kinds of things. Occasionally, they rise to the occasion and do the right thing. A little more rarely, they do the right thing the right way, and then much more rarely, they do the right thing the right way for the right reasons. And today, you and I are thinking together about government. Thinking about government is important, but it's kind of tricky. And it's tricky for a couple of reasons, at least. One is because whenever you think about government, you're thinking about power. Its use and potential abuse. Our first president, George Washington, said that government is not about reason, it's not about eloquence, it's all about force. And therefore, like fire, it is a dangerous and fearful master. That was the president speaking. If power tends toward corruption and absolute power tends towards absolute corruption, then we need to be careful. The whole topic of government is fraught with challenges. It's also challenging to speak on a Sunday morning to you because I know that not all of us see government exactly the same way. We're not walking in lockstep. So some see different roles for government than others. Some view government and the size and shape of government differently. And I know that. Duh. But we're going to talk about government today. It just so happens that as you look at the book of Romans, chapter 13 follows chapter 12. Isn't that odd how that works? And part of the genius of working our way through a book of the Bible, chapter by chapter, line by line, is that we as a church are exposed to the whole counsel of God over time, and you're not just subject to the hobby horses of one person or the leadership of the church. So Romans 13 talks about government. And given my personal bent, it might be a long time before we ever talk about government on a Sunday morning. But here it is, staring us right in the face, and we're going to tackle it head on this morning. Over the next few minutes, I will not say everything that could be said about government, and you know that. I'm not going to say much about civil disobedience. I'm not going to say anything at all about what the Bible might say about the American Revolution. That's smart. I'm not going to say much about voting. It's just that what I hope to say will be true to what the Word says and will be clear and helpful to you. Let's think about Romans. Romans, I believe, was the book that the Apostle Paul wrote when he had time to sit down, reflect, think it all through. This is where you want to go in Scripture if you want a truly Christian biblical worldview. And he's already tackled a whole bunch of very challenging themes. Paul has explained the gospel to us. Paul has talked about the sovereignty of God. He's talked about the role of Israel. He's talked about how we lead a God-honoring life. In fact, last Sunday morning, what he was talking about was how we lead a vibrant life in a community of faith. And then this morning, he pauses, takes a deep breath, and talks about how we who are a part of a faith community are to interact and deal with the secular state. And he starts off with a very blunt statement, Verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now that's a mouthful, especially when you consider the people to whom Paul was writing. He was writing to Rome. People who were living in Rome, right under the thumb of Imperial Rome, right where the action was, and he tells them to submit to their governing authorities. For the last 2,000 years, whenever Christians have opened up to Romans 13, we've always understood these verses are for us. These verses apply directly to you and me. Our faith does not give us immunity from submission to the government. Our faith requires it. And we're going to talk a little bit later more about what submission, being in subjection to the government, means. So let's, just for now, let's just keep on moving through the passage line by line, see what Paul has to say. Next, he talks about authority. Not the authority of the state, but the authority of God. There is no authority except from God. Just think about where it all started. In the beginning, there was God. Period. And God is the creative force behind everything that's been, from the galaxies to the butterfly. Everything animate, inanimate, He is the power behind it. Therefore, and this is very important, all human power, wherever it is exercised, that would be in the home, at work, at church, or by the state, is derived and delegated, not inherent. This is very important for us to remember. All government's power is derived from God, not intrinsic to itself. It gives us a whole different perspective on government's power. Then Paul gets maybe controversial. This may be the most controversial thing you'll hear this morning, and I'll just remind you, Paul said it. Those which exist are established by God. That means that to some extent and in some way, all governments that exist are established by Him. That means that at some level, in some way, God was behind the founding of the United States of America. Most of us Americans are okay with that. Brace yourself. It also means that any other nation you can think of was in some sense and to some extent established by God. The Old Testament is filled with statements like that. Daniel says, it is He, God, who changes times and epochs. He removes kings, He establishes kings. Paul is saying the same thing. God raises up nation states to fulfill His purposes in the world. Now, that is not to say that God is responsible for the atrocities committed by nations, and we know that. But God is not responsible for the atrocities committed by Stalin's Russia, Mao's China, Hitler's Germany. He was not the driving force behind American slavery, our treatment of Native Americans. God establishes nations, gives them a stewardship to fulfill. Some nations are better than others at fulfilling their stewardship. Now, you read what Paul said so far, and you think, wow, is he looking at the world through rose-colored glasses? Doesn't he know some of the warts about the Roman Empire? He knew. Very, very recently, right before Paul wrote Romans, he was abused by the civil authorities in the city of Philippi. He knew. The guy who was ruling the Roman Empire at the time Paul wrote Romans was a young man named Nero. And he says this. Just a few years later, Nero moved from kind of general run-of-the-mill cruelty to outright insanity. And that was when the Apostle Peter wrote 1 Peter, and he writes this, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king or to the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. It may be hard for us to swallow, but when the Bible commands us to be subject to governing authorities, it's not just to those authorities that happen to be friendly to Christians. Rome was pagan through and through. It was brutal, sometimes unjust. Paul recognized the Roman government as being established by God, therefore Christians were to submit to it. That's tough. Here's a summary of what I think Paul has said so far. No one has ever attained to ruling authority without, in some sense, God placing him or her there. In some way, the governments of this world serve God's purposes in history, and God is the one who reigns over all kings and kingdoms, all lords and lordships. What is striking is that Paul makes no comment here about the kinds of government that there might be out there. We in America have a certain like for democracy, for understandable reasons. Paul doesn't say anything about democracy. Doesn't say anything about any kind of government. He simply says ruling authorities, governing authorities. And here's an aside, and this is where it gets dangerous whenever Dave has an aside. My suspicion is that if Paul was to say his preference as to governments, what's the ideal government, he would not reference a participatory government. He would say the best of all possible governments is a benevolent dictatorship. Have a really good king. And I would agree, because when God finally sets up a government, it's going to be in the period we call the millennial kingdom, and Jesus is going to reign. He'll be a benevolent dictator. He will rule with a rod of iron and with compassion and justice. Okay, now back on point. But what Paul says here applies to any form of government. We're to submit. That's our responsibility as Christians. And if God has established governments, it's a really dangerous thing. It's a very bad idea to oppose governments. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Rebel against government, break the state's laws, and you will be condemned. You will be punished, judged. One glaring example of that is what we have seen played out all week long in Boston. The tragic events that occurred at the Boston Marathon. The act of terror, a bomb at the Boston Marathon, unleashed the full weight of federal, state, and local police forces. And they fulfilled exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 13. The guilty were killed or apprehended. It's doing what government does. When he says those who resist authority, he's not talking about criticizing government. Jesus criticized government. He called Herod Antipas that fox. The Apostle Paul, one time when he was up before a jury, called one of the members of the jury a whitewashed wall, talking about people who break the law. And we break the law, we oppose the state at our peril. Now, Paul builds on this thought about the nature of government, and he turns to thinking about the function of government, and he says two things. Listen as I read verses 3 and 4. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For it, government, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now, by saying all that, Paul would never have argued that Rome was perfect or that Rome was always just in what it did. He knew that it sometimes even violated justice. But the influence of the Roman government brought great benefits. Our government brings great benefits. Not benefit without exception, but benefit generally. For the most part, responsible citizens aren't hassled by the government. There are exceptions. And where those exceptions occur, it is deplorable. It is terrible when those exceptions occur, that law-abiding citizens are hassled by the government. But generally speaking, For a law-abiding citizen, it is a minister of God to you for good. Government works for our good. It helps provide infrastructure that helps make our society work. Police forces protect citizens. What did we see at West? After the fire started at the fertilizer plant, the first ones to rush in, the first ones to lose their lives, were volunteer firefighters. Just servants. And they were doing what they could to protect. That's the first function of government, according to the Apostle Paul. It is to provide stability and to protect citizens. The alternative to that is no government. It's anarchy. It's a non-system where nobody wins. So government is a blessing to us. Think about what a blessing the Roman government was. Historians refer to about a 300-year time period when Rome was in power as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, where there were basically no wars because nobody went to war against Rome. And they enforced it with the power of military might, but that Pax Romana is what gave the missionaries like Paul the freedom to obey the Great Commission and to spread the gospel. Government's a benefit to us. And the corollary to that function of the state, protecting the innocent, is that government is also given the mandate by God, the mandate from God, to punish those who do evil. It does not bear the sword for nothing. Now, I think the main thought here is what we would refer to as police forces, keeping the peace. Maybe some sense that the military is in view here and protecting us from outside hostile forces. But our jails and prison house those who break the law. Police forces protect us from criminal activity. And again, obviously it tragically happens that from time to time someone will be unjustly incarcerated. And it is awful when that happens. You've seen the news reports like I have when somebody is released from prison after 10 or 20 or 30 years in jail and they discovered, oh my gosh, he didn't do it at all. By DNA testing or something like that. We can hope that with better testing that stuff happens less and less frequently. But government has the responsibility, the mandate, to punish those who do evil. Rulers are a cause of fear for those who do evil. So, according to Romans 13, government has the responsibility before God to protect those who obey the law and to punish those who do evil. So what? So what for us? What is the big verb for us to follow now that Paul has said the nature and the function of government? Verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, not only because we're afraid, but also for conscience sake. Submission, being in subjection, is a huge biblical theme. Over and over again in the Bible, we read that in all healthy relationships, there is some aspect of submission. All of us are to be in submission to Jesus. All of us are to be in submission to each other. Wives are to be subject to, submissive to their husbands. Masters are to receive the submission of their slaves. Employees are to be subject to their employers. Church members are to submit to church leaders. And we citizens are to submit to the state. Just a word or two about submission. The Bible's perspective on submission is that it is a strong, intelligent, creative thing. There is nothing weak or doormatish at all about biblical submission. And submission is not exactly the same thing as obedience. And to be called to submission is actually a much greater challenge than to be called to rote obedience. When you and I are called to submission to a person or to an institution, what we're being called to is to use all the resources that are at our disposal and use them to bless the person to whom we're submitting. A wife will use her submissive strength to encourage her husband to be the man God calls him to be. And when we're called to be submissive to the state, it literally means that we are to use all the resources at our disposal, our influence, our prayers, to help our state, to help our government live up to its calling before God to protect the innocent and to punish the evil. That's what submission to the state means. I want to be real clear. The call to submit to the government is not a call to unthinking, blind obedience. Paul would never say that we are to obey the state absolutely, because there's only one who deserves absolute obedience, and it's not the state. It's God. All the state's power is delegated and derived. So, if the time ever comes when our government commands us to do what God commands us not to do, we will joyfully side with God over man. And if that day ever comes, this command to be submissive to be in subjection, will still stand. And we will still do everything in our power to call our government to protect the innocent and to punish the evil. This whole theme of how to relate to the secular state is very, very complicated in a democracy. It's much harder in a democracy than it is in a monarchy, because we have a role to play in what kind of government we're going to have. Ever thought about that? We're players in this. I think it speaks to everything. It speaks to so much. It speaks to, for instance, how we deal with government rulers when we disagree with them. To be submissive means we deal with them and we speak of them respectfully. I think it speaks to how we deal with the laws with which we may disagree, even when nobody's looking. Probably has something to do with how we vote, and if we vote, and petition the government. It even speaks to how we view and deal with the IRS. Yeah. Here it is, real close to April 15th, and Paul actually mentions paying taxes. Government has the right to levy taxes, and you and I are obliged to pay our taxes. Verse 6, "For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom." The Roman Christians were to pay their taxes. San Antonio Christians are to pay their taxes. I just recently had a really wonderful discussion with the IRS myself. On Monday, I called the IRS because it had come to my attention that someone had very helpfully filed taxes for me using my Social Security number. So it's an interesting thing to realize that, isn't it, Kathy, that your identity has been taken by somebody else, and the IRS agent was very helpful, very polite, very, just was great. And I'm sure it's all going to be taken care of and in time. We'll see. These words about taxes say nothing about the kind or the level of taxation. It's just a flat statement. Pay your taxes. I know you are called and asked to pay for things, federal, state, and local level, that you would rather not support. It's always been that way, guys. It was in Rome. Pay your taxes. You want to see the tax system overhauled? You want to see the tax code reworked? Me too. I'm going to use some technical language here, but our tax code right now is messed up. We're still obligated to pay our taxes. You may have read on the internet recently ways to get out of paying your taxes, or you may have heard that the income tax is unconstitutional. Pay your taxes. You may want to say, I'm not obligated because I'm a citizen of heaven. Pay your taxes. And with that, Paul ends his discussion, I believe, when it comes to government. That's all he's got to say. I'm going to summarize in just a minute, but I think what he goes on to say at the end of verse 7 is something about something entirely different. Let me read verse 7, the whole thing to you. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I'm a great respecter of the principle of context, so in this context, it could be that he's talking about fearing and honoring governmental rulers. But I don't think so, because even the way verse 7 reads reminds me of the time Jesus was talking with and was being questioned by people who said, should we pay tax to Caesar or not? And his answer was, render to, same exact word as here, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Look at the coin. It's got Caesar's imprint on it. It's got his picture on it. Pay him his taxes, for heaven's sake. And then he goes on to say something very profound. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Look at yourself. The coin has Caesar's stamp. Give him his money. You are stamped with the image and likeness of God. Give yourself to God. Fear to whom fear is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Who is the one person we are commanded to fear from beginning to end in the Bible? It is the fear of God. The fear, the one fear that does away with all other fears. And what Paul has done is to take a subject like submission to the state. How we deal with the IRS and the Bexar County Tax Assessor Collector, and he ends up telling us, give yourself to Almighty God. Worship and reverence the Lord. What government is all about is, it is a God-ordained institution. It's not a necessary evil. It is for our blessing. It is given to promote what is good and to punish those who are doing evil. Our responsibilities are to submit to our government, and they are to support loyally by our taxes and perhaps other ways as well, and to give our government what may be the best gift we can give it, that is our whole allegiance to the person who is above and who has established all governing authorities. That's what we can do. And one more thing. We pray. We are called to pray for our government. Listen as I read a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So as we close this morning, I'm going to ask that you would join me as we pray for our government. Would you please stand while we pray together? Our Father, we thank you so much for the gift of government. And we take these moments right now to pray for our governing authorities. For our president, vice president, for our Congress, the Supreme Court, for our governor and the state legislature, for our mayor, city council. Father, we pray for their welfare. We pray for wisdom for them as they make decisions that impact all of us. We ask right now, Father, that you would surround all of our governing authorities with wise, good, and godly counselors. For those who rule over us, who know Jesus as their personal Savior, we pray that their walk with you would be deep and rich, and they would be surrounded by brothers and sisters who will help them call them to accountability and challenge them. For any who do not, Father, we pray for their conversion. We pray that the Holy Spirit would draw them to Himself and they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that they will faithfully carry out their responsibilities before You. And for us, we pray for the grace to be subject to our governing authorities, to be submissive in actions and attitudes. Pray that we would demonstrate our submission to You by our loyalty to pay taxes. And, Father, we give to You our unalloyed loyalty, the One who has established governments. And this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And all of us said together, Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're dismissed.